you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We will look at verses 14 through 20 this morning. I've titled the message today, Harmony in the Gospel. And as I was searching for a word to describe the kind of relationship that Paul had with the Philippians, as we have studied this letter, I wanted to find something that conveyed the idea of their oneness together. They were not simply business partners. They were not collaborators. They were not just associates. Those words don't capture the depth of the Christian experience. They don't capture the depth of Christian fellowship. Some might use the term family, and that does characterize the kind of intimacy of the relationship, but it doesn't quite describe the nature of their work together. Harmony is, if you think about the term, you think about what harmony is in relation to music. It's a combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes, each note different, each note unique, each note producing a particular sound of its own, but when you take individual notes and you play them simultaneously together with other notes, you produce chords and chord progressions that intensify the sound, creating music, often music that is pleasing to the ear and tugs at the heart and moves and motivates the soul. It doesn't take a degree in music theory or hours of ear training to understand the satisfaction of blending and harmonizing musical notes. In relation to the church, Jesus is the musical genius behind the song that is our Christian life and experience. In other words, he puts everything in place. He harmonizes the church together in such a way that we blend together for the glory of his name. Now, some of you may blend together to sound more like a major chord, which is vibrant and happy. Some of you may sound a little more like a minor chord, kind of dark and sad. But God, he uses all of us. And that's the thing. He uses all of us with our strengths and our weaknesses and our various personalities. He blends us together to carry out his good purpose in the world. You may not always see it. You may not even know most of the time that you're a part of it. It is this harmony that creates the deep and abiding union between Paul and the Philippians. And so as he wraps this letter up, he expresses his gratitude for their partnership with him in the gospel. And their relationship is one that we need to pay attention to because it characterizes how we as believers should relate to one another in the community of faith. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And you can be seated. Paul ends this letter the same way he began. He began by writing to the Philippians about his gratitude for their partnership, and it was praise to God for the partnership they had in the gospel. He ends with the same sentiment. He says in verse 14, it was kind of you. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. The first thing I want you to consider this morning is that harmony in the gospel means that we share in the mission of Christ. Harmony in the gospel means we share in the mission of Christ. He said, it was kind of you to share in my struggle, in my trouble. And Paul understood that the foundation of their relationship was God's handiwork. God had brought them together for a shared mission. Now, the word he uses here, share, translated in the ESV, is a word that means fellowship. They were coming alongside him as co-laborers. He doesn't come right out and say, you know what, thank you for the gift, even though it was a financial gift that they were giving. It was a financial contribution. The gift wasn't as much the point, however, as was the fellowship in the mission. He says they share in his trouble, and that trouble is related to the mission of sharing Christ. So by supporting Paul and his mission, they were identifying themselves with Christianity. They were identifying themselves as Christ's followers, and their gifts were evidence of their willingness to participate in that mission. In chapter 1, verse 6, when we first started this letter, Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And as we see at the end of the letter, their zeal for the mission and their incredible generosity toward Paul was very much a sign that God was doing just that. And so he's expressing the fact that their support in the advancement of the gospel and in planting churches was a good thing. Now clearly, they understood how God was using Paul for his kingdom. They understood what Paul was doing and the message that he was sharing, and they were eager to be a part of it. The Philippians themselves had been direct recipients of that ministry. One of the most striking results of gospel transformation that happens in a person's life is the way it unites us to God and to one another. We become one. One in purpose, one in mind. And this union begins in salvation when we are united with Christ. Consider the message of the gospel. We were all born into sin, all of us guilty of sin. And because of that, we were separated from God. And our lives were united with sin and darkness in this world. And sin so corrupts our hearts and our minds that we cannot have a relationship with God. And furthermore, we do not even want a relationship with Him. God sent Jesus into the darkness to open our eyes to the truth and to bring us out of darkness and into light so that we could see. He sent His Son into the world to save us from our sin, and Jesus died in our place. He exchanged His life for ours so that those who would believe in Him and accept Him as Lord would have their eyes opened to truth. And as the scales of darkness and sin begin to fall away from our eyes, we begin to see. And that's enlightenment. That's the salvation experience. We who were once blind, now we see, and in that moment, we are united with Christ for all eternity. And we begin to understand that there is only one God, and only one Spirit, and only one Lord, and only one faith, only one God and Father of all. And this is what unifies us together as a church. That is harmony in the gospel. We have a unified mission. This is the gospel message that was preached to the Philippians. It's the message that unified them together with Paul. They experienced the blessing of Paul's missionary journey. They heard the gospel preached. They received Jesus, and now his mission became a part of their mission. And they desperately wanted to be a part of it. By the time Paul makes it to Thessalonica, this is after he had already been at Philippi, the churches in Macedonia, particularly the Philippians, had so completely met his needs that he could just go and preach the gospel. He didn't need anything else. They had given him so much. That would be like us as a church saying to a missionary, you know what? Don't worry about finding any other support. We're going to take care of everything that you need. We're going to fully fund you. We're going to cover all of your expenses, and all you have to do is go share Jesus and don't worry about it. That's what the Philippians had done for Paul. There could be no doubt that God was at work in the hearts of the Philippians. They wanted to do everything they could to advance the gospel. Now, listen to Paul's account of the churches in Macedonia. And this is incredible. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And in fact, I want you to turn there because I believe this is one of the most striking passages that helps us to see the heart of the Philippian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, and listen, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." If you heard that right, they have supplied all of Paul's needs and they are dirt poor. He says that their giving came out of their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. That's overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us." Did you hear that? Verse 4, "begging us earnestly for the favor to take part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God." In other words, Paul testifies to the fact that the churches in Macedonia, particularly the Philippian church, had given abundantly out of their poverty. And in doing so, they were taking part of the relief of the saints. They were taking part of the ministry that they want, and they so wanted to do so. They begged Paul to be a part. And you can imagine Paul saying, you don't have much, I don't need, and they blessed him abundantly anyway. You see, God had so completely changed their hearts that now the only thing that mattered to them was for them to be a part of this mission that had changed them. And they didn't even have to be a people of considerable means to make a difference. They made a tremendous difference with what they had. Their kindness and sharing in Paul's trouble was a huge sacrifice for them. And that is the undeniable evidence of their transformed life. It proves that they loved Jesus and they wanted to be on mission for him to seek and save the lost by whatever means necessary. And they knew Paul was that means and they wanted to bless Paul in his missionary journeys. So Paul and the Philippians together, they had a passion for the gospel ministry and a desire for the mission to go forth into the world. It's the same gospel ministry that unites the church today. We have a shared mission, and not just any mission, but the most important mission of the day: to proclaim to the lost world that Jesus saves. We should be working together for this common cause because we ourselves have been united in Christ. When we're able to come together with this kind of harmony, the scope with which we can reach our community and beyond expands and increases exponentially. Because God uses the harmony of the body of Christ to strengthen and embolden the saints to take the gospel ministry to the ends of the earth. Now here's what we must come to understand. Sharing in this mission means we share in the responsibility to provide whatever is necessary for the mission to go forth. Harmony in the gospel brings about the need for mutual generosity, and you see that in the Philippians. There was a mutual generosity. Look at verses 15 through 16. "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you." Generosity was the means by which the Philippians could partner with Paul. They saw that, they understood it. It's also the means by which we partner together and pattern our lives together in the mission of the church today. That's how churches function. That's how they've been functioning. People giving of their resources and their time and their gifts and their talents to build up the body of Christ. to bless one another, and to ensure that the church is adequately equipped to fulfill her purpose and mission in the world. We all have a role to play. We all have the ability to share in the mission of the church through mutual generosity, through being a part. And sometimes we get confused about what that means. So let me clarify, when Paul says their partnership is one of giving and receiving, he does not mean that they give in order to get. They're not giving in order to get something per se in order to fulfill their selfish desire. This is not the prosperity gospel nonsense, where you give a little to God so that he blesses you abundantly with riches. They were not trying to hit the spiritual lottery, so to speak. The Philippians are co-laborers in Christ. So if they were giving for the purpose of receiving, they would not be co-laborers. They would be customers. Church is not running a business. We don't have a product to sell. We are not a club in which you have to pay your dues in order to belong. Consider the context. The Philippians saw the mission. They were begging to be a part of it. What they would receive from their gift, from being a part of it, was merely the joy and the blessing that comes from fulfilling that mission, that desire that they had. And that's what mutual generosity is within the community of faith. It's partnering together, giving our time and our resources to carry out a unified mission. And what we receive in that mission is the fruit. That's the blessing. When Kendall and I first got married, we chose not to have separate bank accounts. Now, some of you do. I'm not knocking you for that. You do you. We'll do us. You do you. We chose to see our family as a unit and to unify everything together. And so anything we receive, it all goes into the same place. And all that is used to meet the needs of the family. So we don't have separate bills. She doesn't owe me anything. I don't owe her anything. We don't do it that way. And so our financial situation then is one of giving and receiving. When there's a need, that need is met, and that's just how we do it. Now sometimes I might say, do you really need those shoes? And she'll say, well, did you really need that gun? And I'll say, babe, I love those shoes. Those shoes look fantastic on you. I think you should buy another pair. We're not in a business partnership. As a married couple, we have a unified family. Together we are one. We give and receive in order to care for the family as a whole. And that's really the idea of the church. Not that we should all throw our resources in the same pot, but in a sense, the idea of the church is that we're all taking care of the family together as a unit, as a body. Christians are laborers in Christ, unified in mission and purpose. So the resources and the giftedness that we have are the resources and gifts that God has already given us, and we understand that. And it is the privilege that we have to be able to steward those resources for the fulfillment of his mission in the world. And when we do so, we receive the blessing that comes from the gospel being shared. The church exists today because people have come before you and have faithfully and sacrificially given their resources and their hearts and their prayers and their service to the Lord. So as we sit here this morning in this room, we do so reaping the benefits and blessings of 95 years of faithful service to the Lord, of people who have gone before us, many of whom we don't even know their names. Yet we share in the mission and the vision that they had. And through mutual generosity and unity and faith, we continue to carry out that mission that started in 1927. The reason your pastoral staff is able to do what we do is because someone came before us preaching the gospel to us, training us in how to study the scriptures and how to lead in worship. And someone was there devoting their lives to the mission long before we ever heard the gospel for the first time. When you step into the church, when you participate in worship, when you are a part of a small group, when you go on a mission trip, when your kids are in vacation Bible school, when you are baptized and join the church, when you go to a college and you receive a scholarship from the church, when you walk into this room and it is cooled to 72 degrees so you don't have to use those little Jesus fans that we used to have in the back of the pews. You're reaping the benefit of mutual generosity. Remember those little fans? You get hot during worship and you just work that? Your own personal air conditioner. But it was weird. It had Jesus on it. It's like y'all fanning yourself with Jesus. I always thought that was strange as a child. This is how God works in the church, through mutual generosity as we share the mission together. Many years ago, through the giving of individuals in the church, we sent our youth group on a mission trip where we met a young pastor named Tony Morita. He had adopted children from the Ukraine. I believe God used him and his influence to move in the hearts of others within our church to consider the adoption process as well. During one of the sessions afterward, I stopped Tony one night and I talked to him about how his church supported adoptions. How is it possible? He could give me some insight into how that happened. And as I talked to him for a while and he gave me some of that insight, I came back to the church and we started what is in essence the adoption fund that we have here at the church. We've used that adoption fund to support and to help fund multiple adoptions. We continue to use that support for the ministry of Casa de Mi Padre in Guatemala. As I was studying about generosity for this message today, I was reading through a very insightful commentary, and I thought, well, who's the author of this? And I got to looking at the author, and the author was none other than Tony Morita. See, this is how God works. The church is unified across the world. And here's a pastor with nothing to do with our church who probably wouldn't even remember me at all, but his willingness to share with me his heart for the gospel and his shared mission and leadership bears fruit in our ministry. This is how God continues to use the body of Christ to accomplish his purpose in the world. When I was a youth pastor here, I used to take our adult youth leaders who would lead in the ministry every week, I would take them to an event called Youth Lab that was located in Fort Worth, Texas, at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. They did this training for youth leaders, and you would go to these different classes, and you'd learn how to effectively minister to teenagers. And so we went on several of those trips where we were encouraged to continue to reach the youth for the gospel. And then this year, your current youth pastor, who grew up under the influence of those adult leaders who went to that particular training, took 41 people to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And as our youth group gathered together in the evening for church devotion, we walked into a room that I began to realize was the same room that many years ago me and several of the adult leaders from this church sat in and received training, and I thought that's a very surreal experience. Yet it made me wonder, as I looked around the room, how many of the young people here will God call into ministry or into the mission field? How many of these young people will God lead to be the next group adult leaders to help lead our church? How many of these young people will need the support and helping with their education and with their mission work in the future so that the gospel can go forth? That's the benefit. That is the blessing of the ministry being done through mutual generosity within the church. That's the work that it accomplishes. We do not talk much about where your offerings go when you give to Temple Baptist Church, when you tithe just as a regular thing. We don't always talk about where that goes. We probably should talk about it. Yes, your offering does support the basic ministry expenses and building expenses that you might expect in a church, but your offering goes way beyond that. We support the ministry of Casa de Mi Padre, I've already mentioned that, in Guatemala, from our adoption fund. We support new church plants, the Requiem Church in Alton, Illinois, from our church planting fund. We support the Brungards and the Waymeyers and Emily Alexander from our mission support fund. We've supported Eli in his mission work through the Fusion program at Spurgeon College. We send adults and youth on mission trips every year. We help fund trips, particularly for Love Thy Neighbor. We support the Truckers Ministry here at Flying J. We support the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, and the money that we give to the cooperative program goes to fund the Missouri Baptist University, Southwest Baptist University, Hannibal LaGrange University, the Baptist Home and Healthcare Ministries, Baptist Foundation, Missouri Baptist Children's Home, all six Southern Baptist Seminaries, Southeastern, Southern, Southwestern, New Orleans, Golden Gate, and Midwestern. We also support the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, Missouri Missions, Global Hunger Relief, Disaster Relief, and beyond that, we give multiple scholarships to students who are attending Baptist colleges every year. We support the Merrimack Community Mission here in town. We support the Lifehouse Youth Center. When you give to Temple Baptist Church, your offering is not staying buried in a suitcase in the backyard. It is going forth. Your offerings being spread out through all of these different ministries and organizations. We are together with other churches in mutual generosity, seeing the gospel go forth. And every single one of our ministry staff, we have reaped the benefits of an education from Missouri Baptist University or from one of the theological seminaries that we in turn support. And every single one of the students that we might reach. Let's say we raise up 1,000 more students to be pastors in ministries. They will train 1,000 more because that's their mission. And we are partnering with them in this mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And all of that is done through mutual generosity. That is how the church functions. Giving, then, is an investment in the work of God. We partner together in the gospel ministry when we are faithfully supporting the mission and ministry of the church. This is the kind of generosity that I believe is a matter of faith. It's what we see in the Philippians when they are giving to the mission of the Apostle Paul. What made Paul and the churches in Macedonia generous people? It was their faith. It was their faith in the Lord. We see harmony in the gospel through a unified faith. And that's the third point today. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's very careful here in the language that he uses to emphasize the fact that he's not seeking the gift for himself. It's very hard to get up and talk about giving and funds and that kind of thing, because you don't want to have people come and say, oh, the church is always about, you know, trying to give, and they're trying to take your money and all that stuff. That's not what we're doing. And Paul's very careful in the language that he chooses here as well. He says, it's not that I seek the gift, but listen to what he says. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I seek the result of the gift. The gift isn't what matters. It is the fruit that matters. And he understood that. The fruit that was produced by it was significant in what it accomplishes. So we don't ask people to give to the church out of a selfish motivation. We desire the opportunity for people to support the ministry and mission. The work is often a blessing, not only to those who receive it, but also to those who give. And when I'm talking about this, I'm not just simply talking about a financial support. That's part of it. But I'm talking about giving your time, your talents, your gifts, teaching classes, getting involved in the ministry so that the gospel can go forth. We read earlier in verse 15 that their partnership was one of giving and receiving. Paul had faith that God would supply all that he needed to carry out his mission, and God did that through the Philippians. And he testifies to the blessings of that gift that he received. He was grateful that God had worked in the hearts of the Philippians. His needs were fully met so that he could continue his mission. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. He says, I got all I need. You've supplied everything. He also testifies to the faith of the giver. In the second half of verse 18, he says their gift was pleasing to the Lord. Look at what he says. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul understood that their giving was an act of worship. It was an act of worship. Their sacrifice, it was pleasing to God. He calls it a fragrant offering, meaning it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord when his people live generous lives, when they use the resources that he has given, the gifts that he has given. The Lord delights in it. Their faith in God is what prompted their desire to be on mission. Now, Paul said in his report to the Corinthians that the Macedonian churches had given themselves first to the Lord. And I think that is key. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Then out of that came a generous heart and a desire to be involved in the mission. Remember the context. They gave out of extreme poverty. And they begged to do it. Their generous giving for the sake of the gospel was their act of obedience and worship to God. And I think it's very important for us to understand that giving is a spiritual exercise that should be prompted by the Holy Spirit. And I do not want to be your Holy Spirit. In any way, shape, or form, I don't want to be your Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you, well, here's what you should do. You should take this class. You should give this much. You could do these things. I'm going to say, here's the opportunities that we have. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Rather, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord in faith and what you should do and how you can be a part of the mission and ministry. I believe God is faithful in guiding us in how we can be a part of his mission in sharing the gospel and reaching the lost. Giving is often an act of faith. When we give sacrificially or out of our resources or our time, we commit to teach a class, we lead a ministry, we go on a mission trip, we're doing those things out of the faith that God's going to provide just what we need and that he's going to use us to provide for others' needs. To have a heart for the mission, for the purpose of the church, to give generously of ourselves, we must be unified in the mission. We must recognize that God has called us to this mission. We must recognize that God has called us to be a people who are generous. We must recognize that God has called us to be a people of faith, and we are unified in that faith. Faith that God will provide, faith that God will save, faith that God will multiply our generosity for his service. Faith that God will meet our needs as we seek to meet the needs of others. Faith that God will use all of it and all of us together to expand his kingdom and bring glory to his name. And we have years of history behind us to show us exactly what that looks like. We have years of experience ourselves to see and know exactly what that looks like. Paul says in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The Philippians believed in faith that God would use their gift to expand his kingdom by meeting the needs of Paul. Paul believed in faith in turn that God would meet their needs as well. And notice he says he will meet their needs according to his riches and not out of his riches. That is an interesting perspective. It's according to his riches, not out of his riches. This is, again, not a promise that God is going to shower riches and wealth upon you every time you put a dollar towards something. That's not a promise. Rather, it's a promise that God will care for his people and meet their needs, their spiritual needs, so long as they correspond to his will and in giving glory to his name. God would continue to increase their faith and increase their joy and increase their contentment in Christ, which we talked about last week, so long as they would continue to faithfully give their lives to serving him in his kingdom. And as they invest themselves in the ministry, they get to experience and see the fruit of that ministry. And in that, that's where they will have fulfillment and joy. And Paul closes this section with a final doxology, and it's really a reminder of the purpose of all of this. The purpose of the church, the purpose of harmony in the gospel, of a unified faith, the purpose in us working together for a common shared mission is so that God would be glorified. To God and Father be glory, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, he says. In other words, by whatever means necessary, in whatever age of existence we're in, through whatever creatures or individuals may be a part of it, may God ultimately be glorified, because that is the purpose. It's the purpose of the church. It's the purpose that we hold. It's the reason that we give, the reason we serve, so that God receives the glory. He receives the glory in the serving and the giving. And as we do so, together we join a great host of creation who will glorify God for all eternity. And the beauty of that is we're simply sharing a gospel message that is meant to draw people into that same mission and purpose. Not for the sake of success and wealth and glory of ourselves, but for the sake of the kingdom. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Every church, every pastor, every leader, they're all on an interim basis. I may be working here full time, but it's only interim because I won't be here forever. Neither will Scott. Neither will Brad. Neither will you. You are building a legacy that will last generations beyond generation. Not based on anything that you do for yourself, but based on everything that you do in the kingdom of God, so that our children and our children's children and our children's children's children can hear the gospel and be saved and join together in the mission of the church. All of it to the glory of God. And one day we will all once again be united together, where we will glorify God for all eternity. This is just the start of it. This is the opportunity that we have as we serve the Lord together.